Good evening. Before I start tonight, I'd like to take the opportunity to thank all the members here. So many of you have had Stacy and I in your homes, and you've all been so nice to us and so welcoming, and I really appreciate it. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to come out and speak with you these past couple of nights and today. It's a wonderful joy and a wonderful encouragement to me, and I hope it has been to you also. These past couple of nice basketball of lessons, we've been talking a lot about growth. Not only growth from a personal standpoint, some things that we can be doing, but growth as a congregation. Things that the congregation be doing to better understand that tie that binds us together, that love that we should be having one for another. And tonight, I'd kind of like to present another idea in that topic of growth. Tonight, I'd like to talk a little bit about how to prevent backsliding. If you would, go ahead and open up your New Testaments to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and in just a minute we'll be reading verses 18 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2. As Peter is writing this epistle, we know that he's getting up in years. And much like Paul does in many of his epistles, writing to Timothy and to Titus and to the churches, as he's getting up in his years, he's wanting to leave them with something. He's wanting to leave them with encouragement, with words, with instructions to guard them against the false teachers that are going to come, against the apostasy that they're going to be presented with. And very similarly, Peter is doing this in chapter 2. He's talking about the destructive doctrines and the false teachers that are going to come in. We've described them as these ravenous wolves that are going to come in and tear at the flock. And so Peter's warning the people about these false teachers. And so with that in mind, I'd like to start reading in verse 18. It says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." These verses are describing the idea of backsliding. Simply, the idea, it's a very simple word of, you see how the picture of sliding back. And it says in verse 20, talking about people that have escaped the pollutions of the world. They've escaped through knowledge of Jesus Christ, what we've been talking about. The way to transform ourselves, the way to be different from the world, is to look at the Word, to come to that knowledge, that understanding of Christ and Him crucified. And he's describing here people that have done that, but after doing that, they become entangled and they become overcome. Think about that parable of the sower. We talked about some of the seed that fell among the thorns and it tried to grow up, but after a while it was choked out. That's the idea that we're presented with here. People that have come to that knowledge, and it's described very graphically in the following verses as a dog returning to its own vomit, or a sow having been washed going back to wallowing around in the mud again. And I think it's very interesting that we find this passage, this warning, coming from the inspired pen of Peter. Because I think that if anybody knew firsthand the reality and the dangers of backsliding, it was Peter. If we remember on the night that he denied Jesus, that's what he did. Peter, who claimed to be one of the stoutest supporters of Christ, slid back to actually denying Christ, his sworn Savior. So I'd like to kind of split this lesson up into two parts. In the first part, kind of look at backsliding through the example of Peter. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Mark chapter 14, looking at that night that Jesus was betrayed and looking at some of Peter's actions. And really apply that to our lives today so that we can guard against backsliding. And then, the latter half of the lesson, very quickly, to go through some of Peter's epistles and look at some of the warnings he gives for those actions that led him down that path. So if you would, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to start reading in verse 27. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. "Then Jesus said to them, all of you were made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. I think here we see Peter in a very boastful manner, claiming to Christ that he's not going to fall away. And really, you know, put yourself in this situation. These disciples, these apostles have been with Christ for a good amount of time now. They've seen the wonderful works he can do. They can see the power, the authority that he has, not only in his miracles, but in his teaching. And, you know, you almost think that, you know, when Christ says something, that's pretty true. But here we have Peter. He has the boastfulness, the pride, to say, in effect, "No, Christ, you're wrong." Now, Christ says, you know, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." And Peter says, you know, even if everybody else stumbles, there in verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Well, then Christ even says again, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you that before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me." And he spoke more vehemently. He says, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And I think this is pride. Peter's taken that first step, and that's pride. He has an assurance not in the Savior. He's not trusting in the Savior's words. Rather, he's trusting in himself, his opinion of himself, which is very dangerous. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, a familiar verse for many of us. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, that's exactly what we're seeing. And what? Now, why would you ask, is this the first step to backsliding? Well, I would say this is the first step because in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we have to be humble. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, we see that situation where Christ is talking about the little children. And he says, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to make yourself as one of these. We've been talking about submitting our will to Christ. And a child is a great example of that. The humility that they show, the reverence, the attitude they have towards their parents, towards their elders. That's the attitude that we must have to become a Christian. We have to humble ourselves before Christ and his will. Humble ourselves before the pattern that he's established for us. And pride is exactly the opposite of that. Instead of putting ourselves down and putting Christ first, pride is taking Christ from here and putting him down here and putting our will ahead of that. So when we lose that humility, we're taking that first step backwards. I think it's very important to notice that oftentimes backsliding is a very gradual process. It's not something that just happens overnight. I would suggest to you that even though we're looking at it just one specific night in this passage, backsliding occurs over a longer period of time. It's attitudes that begin to creep into our lives. You know, someone doesn't become prideful in just one night. These are things that we see that begin to build and begin to build and ultimately can lead to us denying our Savior too. I think we can see this not just in Peter's example, but over and over again in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul, writing to the brethren there, warns them about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." We're warned to be sober, to be vigilant, to be thinking about these things, to take heed lest we ourselves also stumble. And that's why pride is so dangerous to us. And that's why it's that first step, the sliding. Well, not only is pride dangerous, but I think we can also see in Mark chapter 14, Peter's laziness. Read with me again, if you will, starting in verse 32. "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said unto Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" We see here that Peter, going with the Savior, seeing his Savior in this obvious distress, it's described as being sorrowful even unto death, couldn't even stay up with him for an hour. It was this lack of diligent preparation which caused him to be caught off guard for what was to follow. Not being prepared. You know, Christ has been talking about this for a long time now. He's been telling them exactly what's going to come. He says, I'm going to be betrayed. It's going to happen. But they don't believe him. Peter didn't prepare himself. We see his laziness is going to cause him to be caught off guard. And I think we can see this today. There are a lot of times, especially if you think about athletes, we think about that star athlete that's got all the talent and everything, they become lazy. That's when they lose that edge. That's when they start dropping balls. That's when they start striking out, whatever sport it is. When they become to be lazy, don't practice as hard as they should. They don't prepare like they used to. And you hear sometimes on the flip side of the athletes say, as they're getting older, man, if I'd only prepared like I do now, I would have been a much better player, you know, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. They learn the rewards of preparation, unfortunately, much too late. And I think that we can see that without diligence, we too can be found unprepared in our lives. You think about the parable of the 10 foolish virgins. They were unprepared when the bridegroom came. And as a result of not being prepared, they missed out. Look at me in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, a similar idea. Christ talking about the importance of watching. It says in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're told time and again that that judgment day is going to come like a thief in the night. So that we have to diligently prepare ourselves every time, every day. We should be thinking about that. So that when that day does come, we're not going to be caught unawares. We're not going to be found sleeping when the judgment day comes. I mentioned a minute ago that it's this gradual drifting that we see. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it talks about that idea of, you know, giving the more earnest heed to these things, lest we drift away. You almost think about a boat without an anchor, just sitting on the water. Maybe it's even within sight of the harbor, of the island, but the waves just kind of take it farther and farther and farther away, slowly, slowly drifting away from that safe harbor. Well, that's the idea. If we're not diligently preparing ourselves, if we're not growing like we should be, like we mentioned in the earlier sermons, we're going to be drifting backwards. And we might not even realize it. That's one of the things. You might not even feel the boat moving until it's too late, until you realize that you're too far away from that safe haven. When we become proud of ourselves, we become lazy. And that, unfortunately, leads to the next step. Back in Mark chapter 14, we see that in verses 43 and following, this betrayal, the arrest in Gethsemane. I'd like us to focus in on verse 50. After it's talking about Christ being led away, verse 50, then they all forsook him and fled. In verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance. Peter followed at a distance. He was afraid. He was afraid now that Christ had become so unpopular, he wanted to stay far enough away so as not to be identified with Christ. The man who just hours before had said, even if everybody else forsakes you, I'm going to be with you. Lord, I'm ready to die with you. We see now that pride has manifested itself in cowardice. Now when Christ needs support the most, Peter has forsook Christ. But he's still curious, so he's following at a distance, so as not to be identified with him. Peter was unprepared for the challenge of facing the ridicule and the persecution that he knew was going to come. And I think we can see that without the diligent preparation, we can become guilty of cowardice. We can see it in our lives. Maybe it's just being ashamed to be seen carrying a Bible. Maybe it's ashamed to be seen praying. When you go out to eat, do you sit there and pray before your meal? Well, sometimes people that don't, they're afraid of what other people are going to think. They're afraid of people going to see them praying. Maybe they're going to think bad of them. Maybe we're ashamed to be seen with other Christians. Maybe we're ashamed for people to be know that we are Christians. You know, during the gospel meeting week or on a Wednesday night when someone says, "Hey, what are you doing tonight?" Do you tell them? You say, "Oh, I'm going to church tonight." Or do you say, "Oh, I've got some other plans." When you have opportunities come before you, do you invite people to worship services? Do you let people know that you go to the Southside Church of Christ or to whatever your congregation is? Do you let people know that you're a Christian? Or are you ashamed of it? Does that cowardice manifest itself in your daily lives? When you see these opportunities presented to you, these blessings by the Lord, do you take advantage of them? Or do you kind of just go around them and follow at a distance like Peter did? We can see in the scriptures that Christ made his view of cowardice very, very clear. Just back a few chapters in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, when it talks about the sinful that will have their part in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, you remember what the first thing he says? It talks about the cowardly. It talks about the cowardly and the unbelieving. That's how serious Christ takes it. This isn't just not taking advantage of an opportunity. This is a responsibility that we have, not to be ashamed of Christ, but rather to glorify him, to be proud of one who gave his own life for our sins. But we can see that a lot of times we act like Peter, and we're ashamed of Christ, and it's very natural for us to fall into that next step of backsliding, worldliness. Back in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 54, we see Peter following him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Ashamed to be seen with Christ, we see that it becomes easy to mingle with those of the world, to enjoy the comforts of the world. Instead of being there with Christ, standing by his side as he was going through these persecutions, these beatings, having all the false testimonies brought against him, instead of standing by his side and trying to refute those, we see Peter off in the courtyard, sitting with the servants, warming himself at the fire. It becomes easy to mingle with those of the world. But I would suggest that we cannot be comforted by the fire and not get burned. Look with me again in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 27. "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." We see this idea talking in the context here of adultery. But I think that we can apply it. We, a lot of times, really want to walk. We want to walk that fine line. We really want to be in the world and of the world at the same time. We want to be transformed, but we don't want to put aside our worldly associations. We want to be proud of Christ, but at the same time, you know, still hang out with those friends that we had before. And I would suggest to you that when we try to play both sides, we've already made our decision. When we try to get warmed by the fire but not burnt, we've already made our decision. And we've made our decision to associate with sin. Because if we're not giving everything to Christ, then our worship is in vain. We're just giving lip service like we talked about earlier. It's that empty service. Maybe on the outside, someone can look at us and say, "Oh yeah, you know, I know they go to services. That's great." We can appear to be godly, but inwardly, we haven't submitted our lives. We haven't fully given ourselves over to Christ. We're still trying to hold on to the world, hold on to those things that we enjoy. We can't flirt with the world and walk away untouched. A familiar passage again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 warns us about the company we keep. It says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company or evil companions corrupt good habits." The people that we're around, the people that we choose to be around, they have a great effect on us, whether we realize it or not. A lot of times it's much the same as that gradual drifting away. We gradually and gradually become desensitized to more and more things. We hang around people that use filthy language. We say, "Oh, it's not going to affect me." But maybe after a couple weeks or a couple months or after a year, when something happens, maybe you stub your toe, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Maybe it's that filthy word. maybe, you know, you're doing something and something bad happens and you cut it off. You don't really say it, but you're thinking it. And before you know it, you're starting to use that filthy language. You're starting to think like they think. You're starting to tell jokes like they do. Listen to the same music, watch the same movies. And before you know it, you're just as worldly as they are. It's that gradual process that a lot of times you don't even realize. And I think that we can realize that by the time we become friends with the world, it's only a short time before we take that next and that final step. And that's denial. Look with me again in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and in verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also are with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Away from Christ, comforting himself by the fire, associating with those of the world, we see Peter denying the Lord and Savior. Denying the one that hours earlier he had promised to stand by his side, even unto death. He had claimed that even if all others forsook him, as they did, he would be the one to stand beside him. He would be the one to support Christ. And now we see here, on multiple occasions, Peter denying that same Christ. I think we can see that in our lives today. We may never actually deny Jesus in our words, but I think we can get to the point where we deny Jesus with our actions. When we let that cowardice take root in us, and we are ashamed to be carrying around our Bibles. We are ashamed to let people know where we're going on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. When we're called to worship Him, but we make excuses while we can't. We're called to serve Him, but we render little or no service. We're called to stand by His side, to suffer for His name, to go through trials and tribulations in the name of Christ. We see ourselves backing off and following at a distance, standing in the comfort of the world. When we deny the Lord through our actions or through our words, our backsliding is complete. And unless we repent, there's only one thing left for us, and that is to face the Lord, where we will fully realize the error of our ways. We see here that Peter realized the error of his ways. Look at me, if you would, in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, a parallel account of these events. Luke chapter 22 and in verse 60. It's the same idea, same situation here, Peter denying. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you were saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think an interesting idea here is that after Peter sees the Lord look at him, he weeps. He realizes he's made a mistake. He realizes that he has just denied his Lord, his Savior, the one that he had sworn to stand by his side. But if you remember, Judas also did the same thing. Judas, who had betrayed Jesus by his actions, when he realized what he had done, he wept. He wept bitterly. He tried to take the money back and give it to the priests, and they said, "No, just keep it." So he threw it and ran away. But what did Judas do? When he realized his mistake, did he turn from his ways? No, he didn't. Instead, he killed himself. I think we see what Peter did. When he realized the error of his ways, he had that godly sorrow. There's a difference between sorrow and godly sorrow. That godly sorrow leads us to action, the right kind of action. This results in the true repentance. Look at me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading unto salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." We can look out and we can see people of the world that know they've made a mistake. They know that they're in error. They know that they have sin in their life. And they're sorry about that. But they don't take that next step. They don't have that godly sorrow that leads unto repentance, that leads them to actually make a change in their lives. A few nights ago, I told you about the friend of mine that I had a study with. And we got to that point, we got to that culmination where he realized that he had sin in his life. The baptism he had with the Catholic Church wasn't going to save him. And he was sorry about that. He realized that he had this thing in his life, that he wasn't in a right relationship with the Lord. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to lead him to action. He had the sorrow of Judas instead of the sorrow of Peter. I think it's important to make that distinction because Peter did learn from his mistake. That godly sorrow produced repentance in his life. He made a change. As we can see in his epistles, as we're about to see, I think years later we can see Peter writing the sort of things that would prevent us from making the same mistake that he did. Those are the best kinds of mistakes. Those mistakes that we learn from. Those mistakes that we look back on our life and say, yeah, you know what, I did mess up. But you know what, I learned from it. I moved on and I'm stronger now because of it. I'm stronger because of the failures in my life. Because I looked at those, I accepted those, I made the decision not to do it anymore. That's what repentance is. And so now I'd like for us to take some time to look at this advice from Peter. And if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Instead of the pride that we see Peter exhibiting those years before, when he boasted in front of all the other disciples that he was going to be the one to stand by Christ's side, we see here Peter encouraging the brethren to be humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yea, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That idea of being clothed with humility. It's almost the idea of just being covered with it. You have this idea of, you know, you're getting dressed in the morning, putting on your clothes, covering yourself up. That's the idea he's presenting to them here. That you should have that same idea when it comes to this characteristic. You should take this attitude and you should put it on every day. It should be just as clothes are an integral part of our life. So should this attitude. You need to be humble every day because God resists the proud. Peter knows from his own example that pride was that first step that led him down that road. And so now he's telling everyone, the younger people, the older people, you know, younger, submit to your elders, and all of you, in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that in due time God can exalt you. Well, to ward off the laziness, he commands diligence. In that same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, "To be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Peter knows. Peter knows that there are things in the world they're going to come after you. He knows that the devil is that roaring lion who wants to sift him like wheat. And he's out there for us too. And so he's warning the brethren. He says to be diligent, to be steadfast. We talked about that earlier. That idea of continuing in the faith. It's not just something that you have when you get baptized and you're all excited about it and then it fades away. No. This is that idea that constant study produces, constant growth produces this steadfastness in the faith. And that wards off the laziness. Peter words this again in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 10. He says, "Be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure." He's telling them again. He can't say it enough times. Because this is what's going to ward off that laziness. This is what's going to keep you, that edge that we talked about earlier. It's going to keep you sharp. It's going to keep you ready. So when the devil's walking about, you can resist him. Instead of cowardice, Peter charged us to glorify God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and in verse 16, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter." That's what we need to be doing. Not to be ashamed. We think about the words of Paul in Romans, and also when he wrote to Timothy, when he said, "I'm not ashamed of Christ, of the power of God, of the salvation that He gives me. I'm not ashamed." That's that same idea that Peter is telling us here. It says, if you suffer as a Christian, because there's a good chance you're going to, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of it, but rather let you glorify God in this matter. In one of Paul's epistles, he says that, you know, he counted it a blessing to suffer. It was a joy to him to suffer for the Lord. That's the same kind of attitude that we should have. We don't need to think of what the suffering means to us, but what it means to God. How proud would God be of us so that we went through the trials and temptations for Him? Because we recognize the love that He has for us, and we have enough love for Him to stay the course. And when you think about cowardice, maybe to bring it a little closer to home, think about your best friend. Think about somebody that you care the most about. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. And think about, you know, maybe you're walking somewhere and you see somebody talking to that one that you care about. And then they say, "Oh, you know, do you know so-and-so? Do you know so-and-so? You know, they're a good person." They say, "Oh, no, I don't." They deny you. They deny even knowing you. How would that feel? It would hurt pretty bad, wouldn't it? That's how Christ feels. Every time we do the same thing to Him. Every time we're ashamed to be called a Christian. Every time we're ashamed to proclaim His Word. That's how He feels. So rather, let us put that off. Let us glorify Christ. Let us not be ashamed of Him. Instead of the worldliness that Peter exhibited by warming himself with the fire, he tells us to abstain. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." This is talking about our example. We talked about this the other night. We should have the kind of example that people can't speak evil of us. That even those in the world will realize the kind of people that we are. Even those outside the body of Christ can look at our good works, can look at our attitude, can look at the kind of men and women that we are, and that we can glorify Christ by our examples. We talked about that phrase in Timothy, that your progress may be evident to all. Same idea here. If we're growing, if we're diligent, steadfast in the faith, people are going to see it. People are observing. They're going to know that we believe in Christ and Him crucified. And by doing so, they're going to glorify God. And Peter's begging them to have this kind of attitude, to have this kind of mindset. Because we are sojourners and pilgrims. We are destined for a better place. When we think about the trials and tribulations that are going to come our way, such a small thing, such a tiny thing to experience in this life. So we know that we do have that hope of heaven. We have that goal of one day being with God the Father for eternity, singing praises to Him, being with our loved ones, being with those that have gone on before us. And that's why we have to stay away, abstain from the worldliness. And finally, instead of denial, Peter exhorts us to ever be ready, to ever be ready to give a defense for Christ, for our beliefs. Look at me in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." instead of denying Christ, we should be more than happy to give a defense for the hope that we have. We have a blessed assurance in Christ of that hope of a better life one day. And we should always be ready to tell people about it. By careful preparation, we can defend Christ instead of denying Him. We can proclaim His word and glorify Him instead of being a coward and being ashamed of Him. That's what Peter's telling these people. We can see from one who learned the hard way the way that we should be living our lives today. The last passage for tonight in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 17. A passage that's talking about the idea of being steadfast, holding firm. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," talking about the truth, talking about that knowledge that trials are going to come our way. "Since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." You remember that when Peter saw the eyes of the Lord, he realized the error of his ways. Brethren, there's going to come a day when we too are going to see the eyes of the Lord. But when that day comes, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late for us to do anything about it. We're not going to be able to have that chance that Peter had to change our ways. So I'd ask you now to please examine your lives. Backsliding is such a dangerous thing. We see those warnings time and time again that we can fall. We can fall from our own steadfastness. So we have to diligently prepare. Are you doing that today? Are you diligently preparing? Are you growing? Or do you see some of these things in your life? Do you see a little bit of pride? A little bit of laziness? A little bit of cowardice? Maybe it was some things in your life where you've been denying Christ in your words or your actions. That can all change tonight. That can change tonight before it's too late. Before you see the eyes of the Lord. So when that day comes, it can be a glorious day, as it's meant to be. Have you started down that road? Have you confessed your belief in Christ? Have you made a change? We see the change in the life of Peter. But I don't want you to forget, Judas, he had that same choice too. He could have made a change in his life, but he didn't. That's not the end that I want. Not the end that God the Father wants for any of you tonight. Please, look at yourself in the mirror and see if there's anything that we can do for you tonight.